Take your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 12, very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 12, and we'll read the first four verses. Today, I've titled this message, Physical and Spiritual. There are many arguments about Israel today. Should we as a country support them? Should we not? And, the politicians can argue those things. But the truth of the matter is, we need to see whether or not we should support Israel ourselves as Christians and how and so forth, as according to the Word of God. In other words, this is not a political issue for us. It's a biblical issue. And so that's how we need to view it. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Well, that promise that was made over 4,000 years ago to Abraham, did God keep it? Have people heard the name of Abraham around this world? Even to this day, it's a well-known name. God's promises are always sure. Now we go on, it says, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now shall we pray, Father, we want to rightly divide your word. We especially want to honor the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we especially want to see that anyone who may be without Christ would come to Him. Lord, do a very special work in this service. Take it over in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Sometimes we forget that God made us both physical and spiritual beings. Now, sometimes I get a little concerned when people say, well, I'm there with you in spirit. Every once in a while, it'd be good to see your body show up. Okay. But we are spiritual and we are physical beings. When God told Adam and Eve in chapter 2, in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. He was referring to the fact that not only would their bodies become mortal, not only would their bodies become corruptible, but these bodies would one day stop working, stop breathing, and their spirits would depart from their bodies into a specially prepared body that would spend eternity in a lake of fire, where they'd be able to feel all that a body feels. They'd be there forever with no hope and no opportunity to escape. Knowing that, they still ate of the fruit. They didn't understand what a hell was and what that meant. Sometimes you don't always understand the Word of God, but just believe it. God never lies. Now, we see the beauty, though, that is in this, because we find that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And we see the beauty of 1 Corinthians 15, 53 through 57. We'll read this. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when? When? It's not now. It's not at this moment. It is at the moment that you receive Christ, as a matter of fact. So when this corruptible, I'm going to be corruptible till the day I die. When this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I like the next verse. We'll say it anyway. It doesn't really tie in. But the next verse says, After it says, but thanks be to God, giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, then he gives an admonition to us. He says for us that we should abound in the work of the Lord. Because your labor is not in vain in the Lord. My friend, nothing that you do for Christ according to his word is in vain. When in chapter 3 God promised to send a deliverer or a savior coming to us by virgin birth, that is, the seed of the woman, which is referring to a virgin birth, there was a hope for mankind. Now, we get to chapter 12, our text, and we find that that seed is going to come through Abraham's line. That seed who is to be the Savior for mankind. But we also know that in that man chose to sin, man chooses also whether to receive this seed. But it will be in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. All the families of the earth, the seeds, plural. In Galatians 3:16, we read this. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Again, that seed is referring to the one who would become the Savior of mankind. The seeds would be all the families of the earth, all the nations of the earth. Meaning, God was providing a way for whosoever will may come. You see, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, who would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's God's heart. That's God's desire. But he doesn't force it. You must receive it. The seed and the seeds must be seen here now. The seed speaks of how Messiah would come. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 describes it for us. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. His Son comes from the Greek word huios, which means the offspring, the seed of God, the seed of God the Father. Made of a woman. What does he mean by that? God took a virgin woman, Mary, and began to form in her a seed. That seed would become the Son of God. He left heaven, emptied himself of that glory that he might be born on this earth and be the Son of God. Now go on to Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 through 16. And there we read this. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thee, make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. From the place where Abram, which is Abraham's name at that point, stands and is able to look in all directions, as we're told here in chapter 13, where they're located. That land is the land that we know today as Palestine, Canaan, Israel. That's the way it was known in the Bible, and that's the way it is today as well. I think it's interesting. There are people that teach what they call replacement theology. That the church replaces Israel, and therefore that land no longer belongs to Israel. Israel back in the land flies in the face of that teaching. That's hard to explain that when Israel's back in the land today, a little over 1900 years. But you see, God keeps his promises. If we can't trust his promise from 1900 years ago to Israel, from over 4,000 years ago to Israel, if we cannot trust that promise, then how can we trust His promises about our salvation? His promises are right or they're not right. Oh, He stays by His promise. Now get this. The land is physical. That's the promise of that land. That was a physical thing. And God, who does not lie, is promising it to the seed that would come through Abram. This is the seed, this is the physical seed from which Mary came, who was a Jew. God placed the seed inside Mary, and Jesus came to this earth the first time as the seed to be the Savior. The next time, He's coming as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and He's going to rule as in His physical body, a Jewish physical body in Zion, in Israel. That's the teaching of the Word of God. Are all Jews saved because they're of the line of Abram via Isaac and Jacob? No. You see, at this point, it deals only with the physical aspect. These are not the spiritual children. In Galatians 3:7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Remember, many nations would come after Sarah dies. Abram, who is now Abraham in Genesis 25, marries Keturah and has quite a few children. And many nations grow from that. But Jesus would come through the seed of the woman. And God gave a sign. He gave a sign. And we see that in the Bible when He gave this sign, this seed would come through circumcision. They would see the circumcision, and that would tell us that's the seed from which it is. Now let's go on. The spiritual is by faith in Christ. We're going to stay in Genesis, but turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 11 through 18, so that you can see that, then we're going to come back to Genesis. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 18. There we read this in verse 11 of Ephesians 2. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Now, this refers to those all the families of the earth, the seeds. They're blessed through Abraham. Okay, now it says, Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. Israel, the Jews, in the flesh made by hands. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Those promises were made in the Old Testament law, having no hope and without God in the world. We were seeds, not the seed. And he goes on to say, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, between the Jews and the Gentiles, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of himself in twain one new man. When we are made incorruptible, when we are made immortal, when does that happen? That happens at the resurrection. And we receive that new body. The Jews are also resurrected. And he makes us one body, one man. We go on and read verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. The both in one body refers to saved Jews and saved Gentiles, spiritual children of Abraham. Again, people in the Old Testament weren't saved because they were Jews. They got saved by faith looking to a Savior who would come. We look back to a Savior. But we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, the same as they, and they the same as us. Now, we remember Romans 2:29, where it says, "But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Inwardly speaking, that is the inner man. That is the spiritual. And he goes on to say, "Having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were afar off." Who was afar off? The Gentiles. "And to them that were nigh." Who were nigh? Jews. But even though they were nigh, they still needed to be saved. "For through him," that is through Jesus, "we both," Jews and Gentiles, "have access by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, unto the Father." That is God the Father. Jews and Gentiles. Now, why say we have access unto the Father? By Christ. Through Christ, by one Spirit. Unto the Father. And by the way, does that show you that the Holy Trinity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are active in your salvation? All of them are concerned about your salvation. But why? Because of John 1:18, we see that we are reconciled. And it says there in John 1:18, which gives us another purpose of Jesus Christ, where it says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." In other words, God the Father, God is a Spirit, wanted us to know him intimately, in spirit. And the only way that could happen would be for Jesus Christ to leave heaven's glory, where he dwelt in eternity past as a spirit, and come to this earth, be formed in Mary, and be born, that we might have a Savior, but also that we may know God. Amen. We know God through Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God, meaning that he is absolute deity. But he's also called the Son of Man. He has 100% humanity and 100% deity. Jews and Gentiles in all ages need to be saved. The Jews had greater light in the Old Testament. They were nigh. The Gentiles are the strangers. Now, we have an example of that today. Here in the United States, you go about any state, and you can preach the gospel. We can mention the name of Jesus. We can preach from this King James Bible. And we can just go ahead and name sin. We can say what Jesus did for us. He died, he was buried, and rose from the dead. We can say that he was the only way to heaven. We can preach this book. We can preach it so much with the radio and all the other things involved. And the people of America, because we have that, are not all saved, but they're nigh. They're near. It's right there for them. However, if I take you to Saudi Arabia, if I take you to North Korea, people to get to hear the gospel risk their life. They're far off. But whether you're in North Korea or whether you're in America, you still need to be saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. You're either far off or you're nigh, but it's only through Christ that you receive him as Savior. And that takes us now back to Genesis chapter 17, verses 4 through 10. There we read, "As for me," this is God speaking, in Genesis 17, verse 4, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee." Now, get the import of what he's saying here. His name was Abram, which means father. At 75 years old, God said, "I want you to leave Haran. Go away from all your relatives here. I want you to go to where I tell you to go," and it ended up being the land where Israel is today. But can you imagine she meets all these new people? What's your name, Abram? Oh, father, yeah. How many children do you have? None. Can you imagine people saying, "Call himself father, doesn't have any kids"? I imagine he heard enough of that to finally said, "Lord, I don't have any children," and people make fun of it. Change my name, and he called him Abraham, father of multitudes. You say that God doesn't have a sense of humor? He changed his name to father of multitudes. But today we know he's the father of multitudes. Many nations came from him. God is a miracle-working God. Now we go on and read further in verse 6. And he says, "And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee, and in thy generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession." To that seed, okay. "And I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised." Okay. He's the father of many nations, which would be physical seeds. But he's also the father of the seed, which would be Israel, through which Jesus Christ would come, and he is the seed. Again, at this moment, we're talking about the physical. And in verse 8, he said that the seed, not the seeds, would receive a land as an everlasting possession. Again, those who say, "Well, we replace Israel," that's not true. That's not true at all. The sign of this covenant that deals with the physical land, that physical land that is called Israel today, through whom this seed of the woman would come, the sign that was used, the physical sign, was circumcision. That's why in the book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 21, it records that Mary and Joseph bring Jesus into the temple for circumcision and the naming him of Jesus, as they were told to do by the angel. That's another reason that in Acts chapter 15, as well as in other New Testament passages, that they are told that Gentiles are not to be circumcised in order to be saved. That was only a sign to show the line through whom the seed would come. Now drop down to verse 21 of Genesis 17. "But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." This promise made to Abraham of an everlasting covenant and this land, and not only would the Messiah come through him, but the seed with which the Messiah is associated would inherit this land forever. God's promise. Okay, that's God's promise. And what he is saying here is that, all right, they're going to inherit this land. This is theirs forever. And so as he tells them that, he said, okay, Isaac is going to be the son, not Ishmael. It's going to be Isaac that will be the son to whom God will give you. And that land will go through him. And this promise that I made to you, an everlasting promise, the promise that says, I'll curse those that curse you and bless those that bless you. And that's why we see that this land, although without the Jew in it since A.D. 70 until 1948, was preserved by God, and the people were preserved by God. And so, Messiah will come through that line, and he did, and he'll bring the kingdom to the earth, and he will reign in Jerusalem over the whole earth. More proof is seen in Genesis chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. Now he's talking to Isaac. In Genesis 26, he says, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and to thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Okay, Isaac now is in the land that we call Israel today. There's a famine in the land. He's saying, "Think I'm going down to Egypt." And so God stops him. He says, "Don't go there. You remain in this land." Why? Well, Egypt is a type of the world. It's a type of the religious world. It's a type of corrupted worship. It's a type of those things, but especially worldliness. He says, "Stay here." And then he confirms the covenant made with him that was made first to Abraham and passed down to him. And he tells him, "In thy seed all the nations will be blessed." That's showing us the mystery of Christ, who would be a Savior to whosoever will. You see, that's the spiritual end of it. You know, we live in a day that is just so, so evil. A sinful day. People talk of the Middle Ages being the Dark Ages. I think we're living in the Dark Ages. Homosexuality is out of the closet. They're trying to push Christians in the closet. I find that Christians get more upset with what I preach than what, when I preach the Bible, than what the world does. We've got people that are coming and they hear and we talk about homosexuality. We tell you it's sin. We also talk about you're not supposed to move in and just live together without marriage. That's also just a sin as bad as homosexuality. We talk about the various other things, whether it's drugs, drink, what have you. They're sin. Now, as I said, there's a lot of so-called Christian churches that don't want you to preach against sin. But those things are sin. But the good news is that the Lord can save you from those sins and you never have to be in those sins any longer. He can take the power of those sins from you. Just don't surrender the power back to Him. I want you to see another passage here. Two more passages. First of all, Genesis chapter 28, verses 13 and 14. "And behold, the Lord stood above it. It said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now he's speaking to Jacob, who is Israel. And he's telling him, God is saying that he is the God of Abraham and Isaac. Jacob at that point is standing in the land of Bethel, and which is right there centrally located in Israel. And again, after he makes the physical promise of this land, God confirms a spiritual promise for all the families of the earth who will believe in this promised seed to come. The land belongs to the Jew today. God has said that He would bless those that bless Israel and curse those that curse Israel. We could do an entire sermon today on history and just show you how this has happened down through the ages, that those that started off cursing Israel ended up extinct, defeated. Modern day example, Hitler. One more passage, Exodus 2:24. "And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. Now Israel's in Egypt. He hears their groaning. He remembers the covenant that he made here in the book of Genesis. The land that we call today Israel belongs to the Jews, not the local church. They're back in the land in unbelief. Do you realize that 2,600 years ago, we've been talking about 4,000 years ago, well, 2,600 years ago, in the book of Ezekiel, it gave an illustration of a valley of dry bones. And in that valley, the Lord said to Ezekiel, speaking to those bones, boy, those things start shaking, they come together, the skin comes upon it and so forth, and then there's a whole valley of bodies laying there. They're not breathing. Later, the Lord tells him, okay, speak to the wind, and the wind comes and the breath comes upon them. But you see, that first gathering of all the bodies together without breath is a sign of the last days when Israel is back in the land in unbelief. And my friend, we've seen that come to fruition before our lives. Now you think about this. The Bible prophesied that 4,000 years ago that Abraham would be a well-known name and he'd be the father of many nations. And that has come true. The Bible told us 2,600 years ago Israel would be back in the land, and that has come true. The Bible tells us of the coalition of nations. In Psalms 83, you have one coalition of nations which are about ready to go after Israel, and they're going to be defeated soundly when they try to attack Israel. In Ezekiel 38, you have another group with the Russian coalition. Every nation is named, and they're going to be destroyed. And we see China in the tribulation marching towards Israel. Why? Because the Antichrist has moved in and taken over. And he's changed some things. You realize right now that Israel and China are getting a strong, very strong economic tie with one another. And the trust in America for Israel has grown much less, and they're enjoying their trade with China much more. And when the Antichrist comes in and takes over, then he begins to set up his own covenants and get rid of those things that Israel has with China. Israel's fled to the desert. China begins to move in the tribulation period. But what's so interesting about this, the Bible tells us all these things are going to happen, and it happens. The Bible's absolutely true. And he says in the Bible that whosoever, you know what the word whosoever means? It means whosoever. Okay? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But there's something that leads up to that. You've got to admit, I'm a sinner. God's not going to weigh your good against your bad and you'll probably make it. It's not going to happen that way. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're not compared with me. I'm not compared with you. We're compared with the glory of God, which is Jesus Christ. If you're as good as Jesus Christ, you might make it. But you're not as good as Jesus Christ. But if you're going to try to make it the way Jesus Christ did it, then you got to die, be buried, raise yourself personally from the grave, and then ascend up to heaven while making your body everlasting. You can't do that. If you could, most of us would do something about our bodies right now. We can't. We need a Savior, and Jesus Christ is that Savior. He loves you. He wants to give you everlasting life. But you must say, I'm a sinner, but I want Christ to take my sin away. I want Him to take the power of sin from me. I want to become His child. I want Him to be my Lord, my God, my Father. And His promise, Him that comes to me, I'll in no wise cast out. If you'll come to Jesus today, you can leave here knowing that you're going to heaven. Instead of going to that eternal lake of fire where you never cease to exist, where you never ceases to be tormented day and night, where it never is able to escape. Won't you come to Jesus? Let's bow our heads, please. Father, we're going to sing in just a moment, just as I am. I pray for those that raise their hands, that they're not sure they're saved. I pray that today be the day they come and receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray for Christians, Lord, that we'd realize that you've given us a great responsibility to take the gospel to the world. And may we do that as you have directed, in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.